All right, let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we will be looking at basically God's word in action in Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 34. And the first thing we come across here is the lamp and the lampstand. And you've all heard this parable before, the parable of the lamp and the lampstand. And just by way of introduction, first I want to say that this section in Mark is extremely difficult. It's very difficult, and I'll tell you why. First, there are some matters of translation that have to be addressed in this section. For example, our text reads in verse 21, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket. Well, in the Greek text, it doesn't say a lamp. It says the lamp. And if you remember your Greek, the definite article, the, particularizes. It makes it specific. And a lot of the commentators will dwell on this, and they'll say that this has to be something very specific because it has a definite article. And that one had me going. It had me running back to my first year, second year Greek grammar book to find out what it was all about. But what those commentators won't mention, and they're the ones usually who say that the lamp refers to Jesus Christ and this is a matter of prophecy. But the text also reads, the basket and the bed and the lampstand. So if you apply that rule across the board, which you should, I would think, if you're going to use it in one place, then it has to be a specific basket, a specific bed, and a specific lampstand, too, in this parable. So that one kind of had me nervous. But in my grammar book, I found out this. The definite article has another use. It's used to point out a familiar object. And a lamp was certainly a familiar object to the people who were reading this. Everybody knew what a lamp was. You know what a lamp is today. If I were to make a parable that said, you don't get out the vacuum cleaner unless the carpet's dirty, would you understand that? Would you say, oh, I wonder what vacuum cleaner he's talking about? No, you'd understand that. I just mean the vacuum cleaner, the one in your house. And that's the same with this lamp. So I don't think we have to assign the lamp to Jesus Christ, as some do. First, let's look at the definition of this phenomenon in Greek. It's called a generic article. And what a generic article does is it individualizes, it does particularize like the article always does, but it individualizes a group instead of a single object or a single member of that group. And it points out that the group is identified by certain characteristics. Like a vacuum cleaner. What's a characteristic of a vacuum cleaner? Cleans the carpets, right? What's the characteristic of a lamp? It gives light, right? I mean, even we know that. So lamps are characterized here as producing light. Now another one, another matter of translation that makes this passage difficult is that our text reads, a lamp is not brought. A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket. Well, that word brought is the word erchomai. And any first-year Greek student knows that erchomai means come. It doesn't mean to bring. It means to come. So the Greek text reads, the lamp does not come to be put under a basket. And this has led many to believe that the lamp is a reference to Jesus Christ and that this whole parable is talking about the second advent. Well, there's a problem with that, and that is it doesn't fit the context. And in fact, look at Luke chapter 3 for a second, and we'll see that it's very, very common, and this is just one example, that the word is also said to have come. Normally, the distinction between something coming and something being brought is that the thing that's brought is an inanimate object, and the thing that comes is an animate object, a person or an animal, a thing, you know, an animate object. Well, is the word an inanimate thing? The word is what, and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword? It's living. The word is a living thing, so it can come. And that's exactly what we have, and very common, in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, in the priesthood, or the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John. So the reference to a lamp does not have to be specific to a person. And in fact, I think that the reference is a reference to truth, and not only truth, but truth in this context. And the context is going to be very important here. You know, I had a friend one time, and he told me that he liked to memorize the verses he didn't understand so that he could think about them when he was out and about, when he was, you know, waiting at a doctor's office or waiting for a bus or something like that. Do you know how terribly wrong that is? You don't figure out what a verse means by thinking about it out of context. You find out what a verse means by examining it in its context. So that's faulty reasoning. So we need to look at the context. The first problem that commentators have with this is the parable of the lamp and the lampstand is found in different contexts in the other Gospels. Not the same context, not after the parable of the sowers. It's used elsewhere. Well, that seems to me to be a clarifying characteristic rather than one that makes it more confusing, because that says to me that that was a common saying. You don't bring the lamp out to put it under a basket. So it was kind of a proverbial saying. And the basic meaning of all of these, everywhere it's used, is light is meant to shine and not to be hidden. Well, how does that fit then with the context that we're looking at that we started last week of the parable of the soils? How does that fit together with that? Well, what it's going to do is it's going to connect the parable of the soils that we had in 1 through 20 with the parable of the sower that we'll have in verse 26 through 29. Look at verse 26, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. Now we're back to the farmer metaphor. It does connect those two, and I'll show you how when we get there. This context flows very well if you just step back a little and think about it. Although it is, it's difficult. And the reason it's difficult is because the metaphor changes from the parable of the soils to the parable of the lamp and the lampstand, and then back to the parable of the soils, or the spreading of seed. Now, technically, this is not a mixed metaphor. You might be thinking, oh, well, gee, that's bad syntax. That's a mixed metaphor. But it isn't, because the metaphors used are used to describe different things. And a mixed metaphor is one that goes from one identification to another that is inconsistent with the first. And they're both describing the same thing. Wikipedia had a wonderful example of a mixed metaphor. It says, if we can hit that bullseye, then the rest of the dominoes will fall like a house of cards. Checkmate. That's a mixed metaphor. Make head or tails out of that one, I dare you. This is not a mixed metaphor. He changes metaphors, but he doesn't mix them. So I just wanted to put that in so you wouldn't think that Jesus didn't know his grammar or his speaking skills. Now, my approach to this section then, this very difficult section, I will admit it's very difficult, is going to be simply this. I want to find the simplest, most straightforward interpretation that fits the grammar and the context. Why would we make it more complicated rather than less complicated? You probably all know the KISS principle, right? And in programming, we used it all the time. Keep it simple, stupid. And that's what we'll try to do here. So let's look at the parable of the lamp and the lampstand. And first we have the lamp. Verse 21 says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? What's Jesus teaching throughout the New Testament is that privileges are to be used for the benefit of others. If we get a privilege from God, if God grants us a privilege, then we're not to be selfish with that. We're to use it for the benefit of others, other believers in particular. So light creates responsibility. And we've had that concept over and over again. The more light we have, the more responsible we are. In other words, we are held responsible to the degree that light has been given to us. So if the disciples, and here's what I meant by not only truth, but truth in this specific context. What is that light talking about, or the lamp? Well, the disciples have a deeper understanding than the multitudes. So what should they do with that? Should they hide that deeper understanding, or should they spread that deeper understanding? Well, obviously, you don't give deeper understanding to hide it under a measure or a bed. You give it to be disseminated. Now, light, very common symbol for truth in the New Testament, or God's Word, and that Word is embodied in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the light, and what he's going to do, we'll get to that in a moment. Let's first look at this. What does this parable do then, the parable of the lamp and the lampstand? It sets off the distinction between the responsibility of the hearers of the word. That's what we had last week. Remember the parable of the soils? The responsibility of the hearers of the word. As opposed to now, he's going to describe the responsibilities of the proclaimers of the word. So in verse 26 through 29, then Jesus is going to show exactly how far does this responsibility go then? So this all flows together. It's all part of what Mark has selected to make his point. Remember, Mark's parables are selected from a set of many parables. He has the least parables. In fact, Mark chapter 4, as I mentioned last week, is the largest section in the entire book that's dedicated to the teaching of Jesus directly. As we noted it when we studied Luke, it had more parables than any other. And this all makes perfect sense because Mark tells us what Jesus did. Luke tells us what Jesus said. So how far does that responsibility go? The responsibility of shining the light? We'll see, but it's going to go back to a different metaphor. But in verse 22, we have it stated that the hidden is to be revealed. And that looks at it from two different standpoints. Verse 22 says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light." So we know that the hidden is to be revealed. From the viewpoint of the thing hidden, I don't know if that translation comes off very well. There's a purpose clause in there, and it should read this way: nothing is hidden if not in order to be revealed. That's the purpose of hiding something, to reveal it at a later time. So the truth is hidden in the disciples in order that they would disseminate the truth after the ascension, because Jesus would be gone. He wouldn't be here to do it himself. So is this making any sense at all to you guys? That's the context. The flow of thought here is simply that, yes, it's hidden to the masses, to the multitudes, but the disciples have a deeper understanding, and that understanding brings a responsibility on them to proclaim that truth. They shouldn't take that truth and hide it under a basket or under the bed. And then from the viewpoint of the hider, first we had it from the viewpoint of the thing hidden. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed later. Well, the hider doesn't hide something that he doesn't intend to use later. Do you hide valuables just for the fun of hiding them? Is that why you save for retirement? So just for the fun of saving? No, you save for retirement so that you'll have that to use at a later time. And that's exactly what he's saying. This is going to be revealed, and now is the time to reveal it. Now, the basket and the bed, or the hiding places, no specific basket or the specific bed, there, that just represents hiding God's light or truth or revelation. That points out the difference between man's viewpoint and God's viewpoint. Why do I say that? Well, because man is going to hide the light. Jesus said, don't hide the light. That's not the purpose of a lamp. The purpose of a lamp is not to be hidden. It's to give light. But man's going to hide the light until he thinks the conditions are right and it will benefit him. Do you ever have a person you say, I'm not even going to bother telling them the gospel. They'll never believe it. You're hiding the light because you think that it won't be productive, it won't shine. And what did the parable of the soil say? It said, you don't know what's under the surface of the ground. You spread the seed everywhere, then you plow it in, and it's between the seed and the Holy Spirit whether it grows or not. That's not our job. Our job is to proclaim. So again, it's a different metaphor, but it's saying basically the same thing. Jesus is saying that light is meant to be revealed, no matter what the conditions. Just like the soil said. Now in verse 23 then, he gives a call to understand. Now in verse 9, we had a call to understand the parable of the sowers. Verse 9, and he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in verse 23, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he's addressing two different groups. First, he's addressing those who heard the parable. And he's saying, everybody who hears this parable, understand it. Now, he has a call to the ones who did understand the parable. And that call is to communicate what they've learned. So he's saying the same thing. Understand what I'm saying. It's your job to communicate this parable. That's a subset of the group that heard the first parable, the parable of the soils. Again, they're all, this whole thing goes together. And verse 13 tells us that that's the point of parables. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So this is basic. This is parable 101 here that he's teaching the disciples. Remember, the disciples, the 12, the ones he's teaching are apostles in training, so to speak. He's training them to be apostles. So he gives them that command to understand. And then he exhorts them to be diligent in verse 24 and 25. Verse 24, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, we're still in a context here. Don't take that out of context. A lot of people use that verse for one thing or another, but he's talking about light. He's talking about the seed that's sown, God's Word. And what he's saying is that our attitude towards God's Word determines what we will get from God's Word. That's what he's telling these guys. You know, the more value we place on God's Word, then the more we're going to want to understand it. It's, therefore, we're going to be diligent and we're going to study it. So the reward then of diligence is understanding. And the reward is out of proportion to the diligence. Look at verse 24. It says, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to, be diligent. Luke says, be careful how you listen in this same situation. So we're to be careful of not only what we listen to, but how we listen to it. We're to be diligent and we're to be careful. He says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So if you deem it valuable, then you will receive more from it. And more will be given you besides. So the what you get back out of it, the knowledge, that's the benefit of being diligent, you'll get more even than the diligence was worth, so to speak. That's what he's saying here. He's saying you'll be given even more. So the reward is given not to those who hear God's word. It's given to those who hear and think, hear and study, hear and be diligent. Noodle on it, that's what I like to say. Think about it. You know, don't just brush it off. If we place little value on it and don't and aren't diligent, don't continue in diligence, then we're going to forget what we already knew. Have you ever seen that happen? I've seen believers who knew amazing amounts of stuff, and then they gave up their diligence, and pretty soon they couldn't remember even the simplest doctrines. That's how it goes, you know. Your brain gets atrophied if you don't use it. And your knowledge of God's Word gets atrophied if you don't use it. So, if diligence causes understanding to grow, then negligence will destroy it. That understanding. Now that leads into the parable of the growing seed in verse 26 through 29. Verse 26 says, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the basic principle of this parable is that the power of the Word of God is what makes people grow. Now, when he says the kingdom of God here in verse 26, and he was saying the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the millennial kingdom. He's talking about something broader here. Kingdom of God is a reference to the entire spiritual realm. Everything's spiritual. The basic principle of spiritual things is the power of God's Word in people's lives. And we don't know exactly how that works, do we? It's supernatural. We know it works, but we don't know exactly how. You know, it's just like the illustration. Does a farmer know exactly how that seed sprouts? Science doesn't even know. Scientists can describe life in great detail, but if they understood it, they could make it, right? They don't understand it. They just know it works. So they figure lifeless things floated together and life came out of it. That's nonsensical, but not really relevant here. What the parable is saying is that you don't know exactly how it works. So, therefore, what's our job as bearers of the light or spreaders of the seed? Plant the seed and stand back. Let it grow. It says in our text here that verse 27, it says, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. Now, those verbs are both sleeps is the literal translation. Sleeps and gets up. Those are durative. That means it's a present tense. It's ongoing. He sleeps, gets up every day. Cycle. Day after day after day. And what happens? The seed grows all by itself. So once the seed is planted, we have to be patient. That's our job. Plant the seed. Well, that's the disciples' job here in particular, is to spread this deeper understanding they have. And we as believers, especially if you attend Bethaven, have a deeper understanding of God's Word than your average Joe believer on the street. Your job is to spread that. Don't hide it under a bushel basket, or a peck measure, I guess is the exact term. Growth takes time. That's all it's telling us. Don't get excited if nothing happens right away. Dwight Pentecost calls that, you know, some people plant the seed and then maybe years later some evangelist will come and he has the gift of evangelism, and when the guy hears it from him, he'll believe it. Oh, but that seed had been planted years ago. J. Vernon McGee puts it another way. He says that if God let the power of God's Word go all at once, he said it would make a hydrogen bomb look like a firecracker. It's powerful. He doesn't let it go all at once. It takes time to grow. Now, I know before you come up here after class and say, but Jim, you always said when you pray for potatoes, reach for a hoe. Remember, I've said that before. If you don't remember, that's fine. Because this is a different context. That was in a completely different context. Okay, here the job is to spread the Word. So this describes the disciples' part in the growth process and God's part. Our job, or the disciples in particular here, later to be the apostles, their job was to sow the Word of God. And from that point, it's up to the soil and the Holy Spirit. Remember the parable of the soils. The soil, if it's rocky, if it won't listen, then that seed won't take root. So all these three parables fit together to form one cohesive thought here. You know, trying to make a believer grow. If you try to make a believer grow, and people do that all the time, you know, they try to hammer you over the head with one thing or another to make you grow. You're trying to do the job of the Holy Spirit. You think you're qualified for that? I know I'm not. My job is to spread the light. Spread the seed in this parable. Spread the light in the previous one. That's my job. The Holy Spirit's job is to take that, and the soil's job is to study it, and the Holy Spirit will give them more understanding even than the amount of diligence they put towards the study, because it's a supernatural process. I don't understand how it works. All I know is that God says it does work. So you can't make a believer grow. You can help a believer grow. I'm not saying just disregard all other believers. You can help a believer grow, but the way you help them grow is by teaching them God's word. That brings us to the parable of the mustard seed then. The question in verse 30 is, and he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? Now the mustard seed parable falls in line with these others. It's all, as I said, Mark chose these particular parables to make his point. And that question links the previous two parables. Now the form that this is put in, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? By what parable shall we present it? It implies that something has already been said, and we have a need now for an illustration of that. And the two previous parables provide the what has been said, and now he's saying, well, how shall we put this together? How does this all go together? Well, think about it for a minute. What was the first parable, the soils? Parable of the soils said that the word is only fruitful in a few believers. You know, that you have the unbelievers, you have the believers who refuse to grow, who get choked out with weeds, who have a shallow understanding. And then the fourth section is the group of believers who actually mature, take in God's word, understand it. And that group is small. So the word is fruitful only in a small group. And even in those people, it takes time. That was the parable of the man sowing the seed. It takes time. So what's the best way to describe this state of things? The answer is easy. A mustard seed. And that's where we get the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30 says, and he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. So the mustard seed parable is simply this. The mustard seed is the smallest of all when you plant it, and that was proverbial when this was written. The mustard seed was always used for something small. That was just a proverbial saying. A mustard seed is tiny. Yet after it's planted, it becomes one of the biggest herbs of all. In fact, some people describe the mustard plant as a tree, and there have been sightings, mustard tree sightings, of occurrences of mustard trees that grow to a height of 12 feet. out of the tiniest seed, and you have this 12-foot plant. That's how you put this all together. That's how God's Word works. It explodes in some people. Others, it doesn't. What's our job? To be diligent. To keep the seed going. To keep planting. Now in 33 and 34 we have a conclusion. And that is, with many such parables he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable. But he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So he was speaking parables as far as they were able to hear it. So Jesus is using parables at this point to the multitudes. Well, he explained that before, because there's a responsibility that goes with light, and the responsibility was reserved for the disciples. Now, even the disciples couldn't understand. So he gave the multitudes the mystery of the kingdom of God. But privately to his disciples, verse 34 tells us, in the last part of the verse, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So to the apostles in training, he explained the parables. He let them know what they meant. So to the masses, Jesus was in the habit, and I say he was in the habit because in verse 34 when it says, and he did not speak to them without a parable. That word speak is another one of those durative verbs. It's a present tense, or an imperfect tense, I'm sorry. But imperfect is durative in the past. So he was speaking to them habitually in parables. But to his disciples, he was explaining everything in plain language. That's the last part of the verse. But he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So they had a very special responsibility because they had a very special revelation. That is revelation. He explained to them what the parables meant. Look over at 2 Peter. Why did he explain to them? 2 Peter tells us a verse that is quite frequently misused, 2 Peter 1:20, where it says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And you could say, and most people do, they'll take that verse out of context and say, well, that means your explanation and mine are equally as good. Doesn't matter, because no scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That's the way you see it, but not the way I see it. Well, if you read verse 21, it tells us that he's not talking about the people hearing the prophecy. He's talking about the people writing the prophecy, as the apostles would write the New Testament. Verse 21 says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So these disciples were getting special revelation from Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a matter of their interpretation. That's why Jesus explained it to them. That's why God had the prophets write what they wrote. Because it wasn't a matter of their interpretation of anything. It was a matter of what God wanted revealed. Because what Jesus taught to his disciples then amounted to new revelation concerning the kingdom of God. And it's not a matter of their interpretation. It's a matter of what God revealed to them. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this section we have in Mark, and although it's a difficult section, I think that we can be fairly confident that in reading through it, our job is to be diligent in the study of your word and to use the understanding we receive by studying your word to proclaim it to other people. In Christ's name, amen.